for the blessing of being in your presence this morning.
Thank you, Lord, for that which you desire to show us from your word today. Lord, practical information, and more than that, Lord, practical words for our life. And we just pray, Lord, your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I spent a little time this last week thinking about how long I've been in ministry. I've been in ministry for over 35 years. Can you imagine that? I'm only 36 years old. You're laughing. Pastors never lie. You're thinking, what's he saying? I am a little older than 36. But, you know, over that time of 35 years plus in ministry, I've learned a lot of lessons. Lessons that I've learned have been with me for many, many years. And one of the lessons that I've learned that's universal to God's work is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary work. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary work. When God works in the world through an individual, he's not looking at their outward appearance. He's not looking to find the smartest or the most intelligent person in the world. He's not looking for handsome, attractive people. People like that who might be blessed. And he might use them, but that's not why God chooses them. God's not looking for what a person can offer him. He's not looking for that. He's not looking for a wealthy person or a successful person or the popular person, even though at times he does use those individuals. He's not using them because they are wealthy or successful or popular. He has other criteria for those whom he works through in this world. In the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, God shows his displeasure with King Saul. And he sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint a new king over Israel. And as Samuel goes, the Lord tells him in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will reveal to you what you should do, and you will anoint for me the one I point out to you. Well, Samuel obeys the Lord's instructions, and he meets with Jesse and his sons. And in verse 6, we're told, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, well, that's easy. Here he is. This is the one God wants me to anoint. Well, in verse 7, the Lord responds to Samuel and says, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks or his stature. I mean, he might look like a king, but I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks into the heart. And there it is. God's criteria is the heart. For God, the one important feature in all those whom he uses to do his work in this world is the heart. The condition of the heart and the focus of the heart are important to God. Do they have a heart after God? In other words, is it their desire to know him and to make him known? Is their desire to live in obedience according to God's ways? A little later in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, God reveals the one he has chosen. It was David, a ruddy shepherd boy, whom God had Samuel anoint as the next king over Israel. God took an unlikely shepherd boy who wasn't even there at the beginning of the sacrifice. and he made him the most powerful king in all of Israel's history. That's how God works. He takes your ordinary, everyday individual whose heart is right, and he uses that individual to do extraordinary things in the world. In Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 11, we see how Jesus does this with 12 disciples. Think about it for a moment. He takes 12 ordinary men. He doesn't take 12 biblical scholars of the day. He doesn't take 12 very wealthy men of the day. He doesn't take the most handsome men of the day. He takes blue-collar workers, most of whom were fishermen of that day. And he does an extraordinary work through them. Listen as Mark shares their story. He says he called his 12 disciples together, and he began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Jesus knew these 12 men very well, and they knew Jesus very well. He knew what was in their hearts, and they knew what was in Jesus' heart. After all, they had spent much time together. These men were able to observe Jesus on many different levels. I mean, think about it for a moment. They observed Jesus in ministry. They saw how he acted when he was out with the crowds. They sat under his instruction. They watched him as he healed the sick and he raised the dead. They prayed with him. And they saw him live life. The time they spent together was preparation for this day, when Jesus would send them out in pairs. This day, they would be on their own. Jesus would not be right there with them as he had been previously. And as he sends them out, he does three unique things for them. And that's what we want to look at today. The first is found in verse 7. And that is, he equips them with authority and power. Jesus equips them with authority and power. Jesus called the 12 to him, and he sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority and power to deal with evil opposition. When Jesus originally called the 12 apostles, his purpose was to teach and train them so that they might assist him in ministry and eventually be able to take his place when he returned to the Father. We saw this emphasized previously in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, where we read, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. What we saw way back in chapter 3 of Mark is now taking place in Mark chapter 6. Jesus had prepared them. Now it was their time to go out. But he did not just send them out with their experiences. He further equipped them by giving them authority and power over evil. The work of Jesus in this world is a work that is accomplished only through his authority and power. If these 12 men would have gone out merely with what they knew and with what they saw Jesus do and teach, they probably wouldn't have made it. On their own, they were nothing. And they would accomplish absolutely nothing. But with the power and authority of Jesus at work in them and through them, much could be achieved. Much more than that they could ever think of or imagine. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And he was speaking to them, but he's also speaking to us. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the authority and power that Jesus had given these men, they could do nothing. Oh, they might go through the motions. They might preach a sermon. They might share their faith. They might pray. But there would be no power. There would be no authority. In the past, Jesus was physically with them. He was the one doing the talking. He was the one casting out the demons. He was the one healing the sick. And now, he wasn't going to be with them in person. But his authority and power would be working in them and through them. It was vitally important for them to have the authority and power of Jesus. Because evil is always a factor that those who do the work of Jesus come up against. I know that from over 35 years of experience in full-time ministry. And many of you know that as servants of the Lord Jesus, through whom his authority and power has been at work. You see, the work of Jesus is always under attack. His work is constantly under the bombardment of evil opposition. Our adversary, the devil, is relentlessly attacking both the work and the worker. Because he does not want the work of Christ to move forward. You see, Satan does not want to see the plans and purposes of God succeed. He does not want the church to grow. He does not want the kingdom of God advanced. And he does not want to see people's lives changed by the power of God. And so he'll do anything and everything that he possibly can to hinder that. He does not want believers ministering to one another or sharing the answer to all of society's needs. You know, we got two presidential candidates that are running. They think they have the answers. Believe me, they don't. But you and I, we do. But Satan doesn't want to see that in this world. The 12 needed the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. Because evil opposition, they would certainly encounter. We've seen it in the life of Jesus. As we've looked through the Gospel of Mark. And there, experience would be no different than his. We also see here that Jesus sent the 12 out two by two. And I believe he sent them out this way so that they might encourage one another and support one another and hold one another accountable. But without being equipped with his power and his authority, all 12 of them could have gone out together and been rendered useless by the enemy. Jesus equipped them with his power and authority over evil. And the only way, my friends, to share the gospel and to minister the truth is with Jesus' power and authority at work in us and through us. That same power and that same authority is available to everyone who knows Christ as Savior. Now, the second thing that Jesus does for the 12 before sending them out was to give them some final instructions. Give them some final instructions. And these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, No money in your belts. No, you know, no snacks, no billfold, no credit cards. Don't take it with you. Wear sandals, but don't take an extra tunic or an extra set of clothes with you. Can you imagine that? Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. I have to admit, as I read over these instructions, I was a bit perplexed as to why they were even here, in all honesty. I wondered what the significance about dress code, money carried, where one stayed, and how to leave an unreceptive town. Why was that important? I mean, anything that Jesus says is important, but why are they found here in the biblical text? And as I thought about it, a couple of reasons came to my mind. And the first was this. I believe it was to emphasize the urgency that Jesus saw in their ministry. There was no time to be concerned about what one was wearing or how much money one had with them or what kind of place they would stay in. They were to go in the authority and power of Jesus. And they were to preach, they were to teach, they were to heal, they were to cast out evil spirits. Their attention needed to be centered on what Jesus had called them and sent them to do. He didn't want them worrying about all this other stuff that was really insignificant in comparison. This urgency is stressed further when he says, "And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." Now, this was not to be any angry display. In other words, you know, don't make a big scene. Leave and keep moving. There are others who need to hear the message. There are others. Don't worry about it. If they don't want it, go on. The second reason I believe that Jesus gave these instructions was that he wanted them to know that he would take care of their daily needs. He would take care of their daily needs. And I believe these instructions stress that those who join Jesus in his work must be dependent on him for even the basic necessities of life. You know, sometimes Jesus blesses us in wonderful ways, and sometimes he just gives us the basic needs of life. But he always provides for us. And he wanted those 12 men to understand that, because he wanted them to live by faith as they went out. Not depending on, you know, how much is in their wallet. Uh-oh, not much today. You know, but living by faith, trusting him. Don't worry, I'll take care of you. He would take care of them. He would provide for their needs. Okay, one more thing that Jesus does for the 12. And that is, he works through them. He works through them. In verses 12 and 13 we read, "They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons. They anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." I mean, think about it. Should we have expected anything less? Of course not. Of course not. When you are asked by Jesus to join him in his work, there should be an expectation that he is going to work. Right? We should expect it. If he's given us power and authority, we should expect that he is going to work. He's going to work. One writer I read said this. He says, "His commandments always include his enablement." I like that. His commandments always include His enablement. If Jesus has put it on your heart to go to somebody in your workplace and share the gospel with them, man, go. He'll enable you to do that. Amen?
Amen.
Paul stresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I love this. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, by ourselves, we are not qualified in any way to claim that we can do anything. I mean, for heaven's sakes, that's the Apostle Paul. He says, rather, God makes us qualified. He has also qualified us to be ministers of a new promise, a spiritual promise, not a written one. Clearly, what was written brings death, but the Spirit brings life. We see Jesus at work through the disciples as they go and they obey. Jesus worked through their preaching. The message the twelve preached was a message of repentance. That's not an easy message to preach. The message of repentance is that God reigns, and you and I must come under His reign. That means you need to turn over everything and come under God's reign, under His control. The disciples didn't invite those listening to accept God's reign if it suited them. They confronted people. And they had to have a yes or a no decision so that there can be no middle ground. If they reject the message, they will deprive themselves of the opportunity to receive forgiveness, to receive healing, to receive deliverance. If they continue in their defiance, they have faced the judgment of God. That was the message of repentance that they preached. Jesus also worked through them to cast out demons. He worked through their prayers as they anointed the sick and they were healed. Amazing things took place. Is it not remarkable that a group of 12 ordinary guys could go out in this way and represent Almighty God and that they could demonstrate His authority and His power in and through their lives? It's amazing, isn't it? My friends, even more amazing, even more remarkable, is that this is not just a story for you and I to marvel at. But I believe this is an example of what Jesus desires to do in and through the lives of every believer. Your life, if you know Jesus, this is what He wants to do through your life and my life. You see, Jesus wants to do an extraordinary work right here in the city of Goldsboro. An extraordinary work. Not just church as normal, but extraordinary work. And His desire is to use each and every one of us, each and every believer, not only here at Faith Alliance Church, but believers across this city and churches across this city to do an extraordinary work. He has a plan and a purpose for this body, for Faith Alliance Church, that is beyond what we are seeing right now here in this place. Jesus wants to use Faith Alliance Church to build His kingdom, as He wants to use every church in this city where His name is preached and He is glorified. He has a plan to use each and every one of us if we're available for Him to use to build His kingdom. Believe it or not, Jesus wants to do an extraordinary work through you and me. Extraordinary. Not every day, but extraordinary. The Bible makes this clear. It does. When it says we were created to serve God, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, God created us for a life of good deeds, which He has already prepared for us to do. God created you. God created me for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. We were saved to serve God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. It is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work. Not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan. Can you imagine that? You and I are a part of God's plan for his holy work right here, right now, in Goldsboro, North Carolina. God's word says, we are chosen. We're called to serve God. If you're a believer this morning, this is true of you. It's true of me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people. You, me, all of those who are believers throughout this city are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God. Why do we belong to God? Because he paid the price on the cross for us. We belong to him. You were chosen. Chosen. You, me, chosen to tell the excellent qualities of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You, me, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout this city, throughout this nation, throughout this world. God has a plan and a purpose for each of us as believers. You and I were made into new creations for more than attending church. Okay? We were made into new creations for more than attending church. Though that is important in our lives as believers. For we're told in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, not to forsake our gathering together with other believers for worship. God created us. God saved us. God chose us. God called us to make a difference in our lives and to make a difference through our lives. Every one of us. If you claim Christ as Savior, you are created, you are saved, you are chosen, you are called. All of us. So what is necessary is that which is necessary in a shepherd boy whom God made the greatest king to live on the face of the earth. And that is a heart after God's. One can only develop a heart after God as one begins in faith by believing in Jesus. And as one walks with God each and every day of their life. To walk with God is to develop a deeper relationship with him. And to develop a deeper relationship with God, we want that with all of our heart. You've got to want that with all of your heart. Enough to set aside our own desires and want God's will above everything else. Enough to spend quality time with him and diligently seek the truth in his word. Enough to want him to be not only part of our life, but for him to be our life. You know, Jesus, he doesn't want just to be over here one aspect of our life, but he wants to be all of our life. Now that doesn't mean that we don't care about relationships with other people or life's activities. But what it does mean is that we begin to see everyone and everything through God's eyes, not our own. That we better understand our purpose in life. That we truly desire to accomplish all that he has equipped and called us to do. And so the question before each of us today is, where is my heart this morning? Is it pursuing God's plan and his purpose for my life as a believer? One whom he has created, one whom he has saved, one whom he has chosen, one whom he has called to make a difference, not only in our lives personally, but through our lives to the rest of the world around us. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you this morning for the work that you have done in our lives through Jesus Christ. Lord, I know personally speaking, I am blessed. I'm a blessed man because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I'm a changed man. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for that, Lord, for each and every person who sits here today who has had an experience of faith where they have believed, they have trusted Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I know that you want to work through us. I know that you want to take ordinary people and you want to do extraordinary things through them for your kingdom, for your glory. May we be like our brother before us, King David, who had a heart after you. Lord, he wasn't a perfect man. He made many mistakes. But he knew your forgiveness, and he desired all that you had for him in life. And we thank you for him. May each of us, Lord, may you form that heart in each of us, so that your plans and your purposes for our life right now, right this very moment, might take place. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.